has a testimony of the grace of God today? God done something for you this week that you'd like to share with the body? Mary.
I was tearing down a shed. I love to do that kind of stuff. And too much twisting, too much bending, too much reaching, I ended up pulling a muscle, and I was in agony at the beginning of the week. Went to the chiropractor, still hurting, got a massage, still hurting. And I woke up in the middle of the night, was hurting terrible, and I just said, Lord, I know I did something stupid, but I really need a touch here so I can finish out this week. And I feel great today. I can walk, I can sit without wincing and agony, and still hurts a little to get up, but...
Amen. All right, anyone else like to share? Denise.
I'm not going to run. I'm not there yet. For months and months, I have been feeling so achy, especially on my right side, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, and what's my... I figured it's my hip. And I'd go to the chiropractor, he'd snap it back, and it'd come fall right back out, and it would just ache and ache and ache. Well, the Lord directed me, thank you to Kathy, to massage therapy. I went Friday for an hour. I have bruises all over the back, just to prove it, but I'm not going to show you. But I feel like a different woman. I'm thinking my hip is not, and it's the muscles. All the muscles were just so tight. So thank the Lord I'm not going to go to an occupation or a surgeon, whatever, to say, do I need a hip replacement? Thank you, Lord, and thank you, Kathy. I appreciate it.
And thank you, Jeannie, for...
Amen. Anyone else want to share today? What has God done? Sister Sherry, I'll meet you halfway. How's that?
My little great-granddaughter, one of the twins in New Zealand, was at school, and they were climbing trees, and she fell and broke she's got a chip in her arm, and she's got a cast, but like Pastor Dave said, thank God she didn't break her neck. You know, that it was no worse, but...
Amen, amen. We know that such things happen with kids and adults. But God is gracious, and God is definitely doing a work in that family. Yes. Oh, Daddy, sorry.
Go ahead. Probably most you know, I go into AFib once in a while. It's been 2 years, and I forgot what AFib felt like. So I had, for probably a week and a half, been very tired, and I couldn't hear myself exactly how I felt prior. I went to the hospital, and I was in AFib. So I'm getting jump-started back Tuesday. So praise the Lord that he got a hold of me and made me go check. Otherwise, I'd just go on and on, and I thought I was just getting old.
Oh, no. No, we won't resign to that. All right, praise the Lord. Okay.
Good morning, everybody. I think that's hard.
That's okay, we still have to use it. Sorry. Still have to use it, sorry.
Good morning. For those who don't know me, my name is Carl. And I started visiting this church. I felt like seeing it because Denise brought up Pastor Mason. That was a while ago. And I still haven't became a member, but I'm thinking of you guys as family. Who knows why? I don't know why. I just keep coming. But also, I'm having the privilege of being married in this church on May 8th. Pastor Brazell will be marrying me and Lori Armstrong, who that day will be our 11-year anniversary. Been together 11 years, but we never got married. She has three kids, I have three kids, and boy, oh boy, all of my kids are grown, and we have three kids, her three kids, my three kids. They were all born in 2005, so I don't know what you call that. Somebody said Irish triplets or something. I don't know. But anyway, very, very challenging. And this church has given me a foundation to go through what I'm going through, you know, as a, that word I don't like, stepdad, you know, that's a hard one, you know, and society just spins it into a place that we seem to always, us stepdads, proving ourselves, we seem to always proving ourselves, and it's just, it's rough. But I hear everybody talking about pains and aches. I'm still a young man at 59, but I had an accident 2 years ago and found out that I have degenerative disc disease. And boy, oh boy, that's been a walk. Trying not to be discouraged about there is no cure. It was painless for about 2 years. In this last 7 or 8 months, I have not been able to get any relief. Pandemic, doctors not available, blah, 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 blah. So I finally got a hold of the surgeon that did my surgery 2 years ago in Rochester. Can't get in there till April 22nd just for an eval. Probably going to do the myelogram again. But boy, oh boy, I've been in so much pain. And the job that I do, I have to do a lot of driving. And I have not even been able to bear any weight on my right hip. And I always say it's a pain in the, you know what, because it just stabs and stabs. And I just been praying and praying. And Denise is like, why don't you go up and why don't you let Pastor Dave? I don't know. I've never really been a shy person, but just always been scared to go up in front of you guys. And
well, now we're here, man.
Here,
and it's too late, so let's pray for our brother now. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would touch his hip. God, we know that you desire to help our brother, that you would give him grace. Lord, we pray for healing virtue to flow into this body in the name of Jesus. Touch his hip, Lord. God, I pray that you would bring a complete release. Father, touch his back, all of that which is not right, all which wants to deteriorate. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would restore. We pray for restoration, Lord, and healing. And Lord, that you would, where it's gotten worse, that you would turn back the clock and that you would help it to feel better and better. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that he would receive a touch from your hand, Lord, and that you would help him, Father, to not have this pain anymore. Lord, release him from it. Deliver him. And we thank you, God, that you love us, you care about our bodies, and you want to touch and make well, Father. Lord, we pray for a flowing of your Spirit to our brother. God, in the name of Jesus, that he would be restored and renewed. Amen. Yes, and I think I just turned the mic off.
Sorry.
That's okay.
Let's go make things complicated, don't I? if you've seen any of The Chosen, there's a scene where Jesus has drawn some of his disciples to himself and they're real new at this, and they're with him, and a leper comes and approaches them, and they all kind of recoil with shock, and Jesus says, it's okay, and he walks into the mess, right, which we know this about Jesus. We watched this episode this week, and then the next day I found myself around somebody who is wrestling with a lot of hopelessness, and while I didn't find myself recoiling out of disgust or contagiousness, I did find myself, like, so sad about her hopelessness that I didn't even know what it meant to, like, wait in there with her, other than standing and praying, and that's wonderful, but I went home, and I sat down with Devin, and I said, I know that Jesus is calling us to not just, like, pray for people, but to pray for healing, to pray that God would, like, break the chains that keep people bound, and I'm confronted with my own fear. like, what happens if I step out and nothing happens, you know? And so I share that, I guess, just to, like, connect. Maybe, I don't know, it was on my heart. But also to say that, like, there's something really remarkable. Carl could have walked forward, but instead he took the extra hard road and told you his stuff and then got a prayer, you know? But there's a measure of faith in saying, like, this is where I'm at and I need help. And I think I need more of that, even if it's just, God has called me to pray for you. There's chains that he wants to break. I don't know what's going to happen, but can we pray together and see what God does? So thank you, Carl, for taking a risk with us because it's teaching me.
Amen. Amen. Yes, okay. 9 a.m., that's good, thank you. 9 a.m. for breakfast. And I was thrilled to hear about all the ladies that got invited. You know what? If you invite somebody and they don't come, well, then invite them the next time. And if they don't come that time, invite them the next time. Just keep after them. Keep after them. I remember how the Lord kept after me. He sent person after person after person to witness to me before I got saved. Over and over and over, it just came. I'm using the wrong mic. That's probably part of the problem. I'm going to switch off. And switch on. All right. So persevere and don't be afraid to invite people and love them and reach out to them. And if they don't accept, then reach out to them again. And if they don't accept, reach out to them again. Don't be afraid to do it. God is faithful, and we know how much he loves them. So love them like he does. Amen. Today I'd like to look in Matthew, if you've got your Bible, Matthew 21. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 17. This is Palm Sunday, the Sunday that we think about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And while that story is found in a number of the Gospels, we're going to look at the account today from Matthew 21. I do have it up, but I'm sorry, it's small. It was hard to make it really big, so I'll be reading it anyway. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and the crowds who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never heard, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would help us as we look into your word today. God, that you would open our hearts and our eyes, our minds and our spirits, that we would receive something from you today, God, that would help to change us, and that we could walk closer with you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. So, the triumphal entry of Jesus. Jesus entering Jerusalem in this triumphant procession. He was like a rock star at this point. And the word that we have here translated, stirred, in verse 10, it says, all the city was stirred. That word, gird in the Greek, is seo. It means to quake or to tremble. It's where we get the word seismic. Saying stirred was a gross understatement in this particular thing. The whole town was in turmoil, one translation says. There was a huge tumult. There was such a great, enormous uprising. They're shouting and welcoming Jesus with a massive parade and a fanfare. And rightly so, Bethany was only 2 miles away, and they'd all heard about Lazarus. Lazarus had just been raised from the dead. Anybody meet somebody who's been raised from the dead? Wow, I haven't met too many. And when that news, believe me, that news traveled pretty quick. So all of a sudden, wow, here comes Jesus riding on a donkey. They knew what that meant. The prophecy in Zechariah that said that their king would come riding in on a donkey. And a huge, enormous celebration for Jesus coming in. And then in less than 1 week, another crowd will be screaming for his crucifixion. Now, what on earth happened from here to here? How could we go from Jesus to crucify him? Now, mind you, some people say, wow, the same crowd that welcomed him is the same crowd. I'm not sure it was the same crowd. I'm not convinced it is. There could have been some overlap. I think that they were... I better not say that. Oh, oops. Don't do that, Dave. I'll say I think that the crowd on Good Friday was bought. Let's just put it that way. I think there was some conniving that happened there. But all of a sudden, Jesus is welcomed with a big fanfare, and then the next week he's on the cross. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. The name of my message today is Palm Sunday, or How to Deal with Disappointment. The triumphal entry was probably the greatest disappointment to the people in Jesus' ministry. Possibly the hugest disappointment as far as they were concerned. Not necessarily as far as Jesus was concerned, but they were welcoming their Messiah to shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna. And that word Hosanna, we some people have talked about it meaning Savior or save us. It literally means save now. Save now. Now, there was an immediacy to it. And the Jewish people were welcoming their Messiah with great joy. Were they right to do that? Absolutely. Was Jesus deserving of that praise? Absolutely he was. The problem was what kind of Messiah they were expecting, as opposed to the kind of Messiah that Jesus really was. They were not wrong to welcome Jesus in that way. Luke 19:39, the Pharisees said, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus said, if they remain silent, the very rocks are going to cry out. I almost wish they did just so we could have the rocks yell. I would like to hear that. Wouldn't that be cool? But he was saying that they can't keep silent. In other words, they cannot keep silent in their praise, and it was right. The problem was not with their celebration. It was with their expectation. There was no problem with the celebration. Jesus got what he deserved there. It was with their expectation. And there was a big problem there. The Jews were expecting a military Messiah who would come and restore their homeland to them. They thought that Jesus was going to come and oust Rome and that Israel would be returned back to the Israelite nation and everything would go back to the way it used to be. Yay! God didn't want to bring it back to the way it used to be. God had something more. The waving of the palms was very symbolic of their expectation. And here's why. About 200 BC, 200 years before Jesus, there was a man named Judas Maccabeus. If any of you are church history buffs. And he was the son of the priest Mattathias. And he began to lead the Israelite people in revolt against the Syrians who were coming against them. But he started out with a very small group of people. He just had a handful of people. Know anybody else who started out to liberate Israel with just a small handful of people? So he had a small group, except he went about it a little differently than Jesus did. He organized guerrilla warfare. And he, at night, he would organize sneak attacks. And he would come; they would jump out and attack and you know, wipe out a section of a Syrian army here. Then the next day, they'd come and they'd do it here and here and here. And little by little, they had little victory after little victory after little victory. And pretty soon, the support for Judas Maccabeus became broader and broader and broader until he actually had an army, an organized army. It was quite an amazing thing. He won a decisive battle in 165 BC, and he triumphantly rode into Jerusalem to the people waving palms to him and singing hymns. Oh, Judas Maccabeus, our Savior. And he went in, he consecrated the temple, drove out all of the pagans, and reinstituted worship to Israel. And while there were more skirmishes and more battles, that basic peace lasted almost at least 100 years before the Roman Empire came in. So Israel was not, that event was not lost on Israel when Jesus came riding in. And so there was an expectation to the Jews when Jesus came in. They began to form this picture in their mind of what God was going to act based on how he acted before. This is what God did before, so this is what God's going to do again. That doesn't always work with God, does it? God doesn't always do the same thing twice. How many times, how many different ways did Jesus heal people? He actually spit on somebody. If you come for prayer, I won't spit on you. I mean, I would have to really be led of the Lord to spit on you. Please rest assured, I probably won't do that. If I do, then you know I really heard something from God because I would have a real problem with that. So anyway, this decisive battle with Judas Maccabeus, he consecrated the temple. That's where Hanukkah comes from. If you're familiar with the whole holiday of Hanukkah. So they were really expecting something special to happen. And it's revealed again with the disciples that Jesus met after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus. And I think I have that. Oh, there it is. Thank you. And again, it's teeny tiny. I'm sorry. I used long portions of scripture and I didn't want to cut anything out, so I'll read it as well. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, he's actually going to play with them a little bit. I love this interchange. What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking? Like he didn't know. And they stood still, looking sad. So they just stopped.
And this, another translation said their faces were sad and downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things? I don't know what you're talking about." And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." And what they meant by redeem Israel was restore the nation of Israel. Restore it to what it once was. I'm amazed, even in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, what, before Jesus ascends, what do they ask him? "Lord, will you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're still thinking that we're going back to the old covenant and they're going to have a king and the Israelites will have their nation back like it used to be. And Jesus said, "It's not for you to know." And then he went, up he went. He was gone. No wonder they stood there staring at the sky. "Wait a minute, are you coming back? He's gone. Wait a minute, we thought you were going to do... Wait a minute, we're down here. Come back." You know, and he's gone. Jesus' followers didn't expect the cross to be central to salvation, certainly not the resurrection, even though Jesus foretold it over and over and over. Why? Because it didn't fit what they expected. They had this thing in their mind that this was the way it was going to be. And when it didn't happen, they were disappointed. And disappointment unaddressed becomes discouragement, depression. Now, I would say that disappointment is real, please. It's a part of life. If you live very long, you've experienced disappointment. It's just part of life. Things happen. The Bible is full of people who went through disappointment. Do you know Jesus went through disappointment? He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was going to go to the cross. And what was his prayer? "God, please deliver me from this. Please deliver me from this." And he qualified it and said, "Nevertheless, not what you want, or not what I want, but you what you want." But he prayed, "God, take it away." Do you think he was felt a disappointment and a concern when he realized that God was not going to take it away and he was going to have to walk through all of that? Why do you think he sweat drops of blood? That was not an easy thing. When he realized that God was not going to answer his prayer to take that cross away. Now, Peter, who said, "Oh, Lord, it will never be. We'll never let anything like that happen to you." And Jesus looks at him and said, "Satan, you be quiet. I would never want the Lord to call me Satan." But he knew he was speaking to that idea. Now, Peter, I could imagine him sort of trivializing Jesus' suffering in the garden. He could jump up and say, "Well, yes, you told us that you're going to be betrayed and suffer and die, but you also said that you're going to rise from the dead, so everything's going to be okay." I've met some people in my life when I've been in hard times who have said things like that. "Well, God will help you. You'll be fine." Can I tell you, when you're dealing with someone who is dealing with trauma in their life or they're dealing with something very hard, never, never, never tell somebody who's going through that everything's going to be okay. Do not say that to them. They do not need to hear that. That is the wrong thing in dealing with somebody. You do not tell them, "Oh, everything will be fine." Because frankly, from where they're standing, sometimes everything is not fine. We have counselors in our church that would tell you, never say that to someone. Don't do that. And Jesus knew that engaging in conflict with the powers and authorities in that day could very well result in a very grisly end. They had their talons stuck into their power and authority, and they were not about to give it up. And Jesus knew just exactly what was coming when he selected that donkey and came riding into Jerusalem. He knew the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 that would mean he was calling himself the king. The king. Yikes. So this tells us that although Jesus may seem to do something for them that seems to disappoint their expectation of his most ardent supporters, he would let them down in that way in order to do something much deeper and much more wonderful and much more amazing and awesome than they could ever, ever, ever imagine. Ever imagine. But it cannot be revealed by jumping past the unpleasant parts. Sorry to bring that to you, but that's the truth. It cannot be revealed by just jumping over and past the unpleasant parts. And it only came as Jesus was willing to journey all the way into the darkness. And you know, God may call you to travel that same trip with somebody who's suffering or going through disappointment. He may call you to travel that road with somebody, come alongside somebody, help them, encourage them in that journey, in that way. And not to put a false expectation on them. When my daughter died in that car accident, we had wonderful, precious, lovely Christian people that came to us and said the most absolutely ridiculous things I ever heard in my life. What are you thinking? I had one fellow come to me, and he was of a very, very powerful faith and positive confession type of faith. And he came to me and he said, "I'm very sorry to hear about what happened." He said, but he said, "You know, the Lord always protects us and keeps us. So you really need to examine your life now and find out where you allowed the devil to come in so that that happened." And as he shared that with me, I thought, I don't receive that in Jesus' name. That is not God. And he held that. Oh, that was not an easy thing. And then, I'm sorry to say, because that kind of teaching sets people up for all kinds of failure. That man in his church, and I say this with my heart broke for them, their pastor contracted cancer. And they prayed and believed God and confessed the word over that pastor in Jesus' name that would be gone, that they'd be healed, and nothing would come. And their pastor died. And it was such a horrible thing for that church. And they went through a terrible time, and the church finally just dissolved. It was gone. They could never come back from that horrible disappointment. Broke their hearts. I was part of a church a number of years ago, and the pastor stood up in the front and he said, "If 100% of the people you pray for don't get healed, there's something wrong with you." Ladies and gentlemen, I will never put that on you. I will never put that on you. I'm a full gospel Christian. I believe in praying for people. I have prayed for people and seen them instantly healed. I have also prayed for some people and it seemed like nothing happened. If you come and I pray for you and it seems like nothing happens, I will not condemn you. I will not condemn me. But I will pray for you. I will support you. I will pray for you again. I will keep coming. And God help us. God is my witness. I'll pray until either you or I draw our last breath and believe God to move in your life. But I know too that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And God is sovereign and He knows. He knows. But when we end up with kind of these expectations that are not always right, they can hurt a lot of people. And God help us. Jesus' followers never expected Him to end up on the cross of all things. The cross. He came, He healed everybody. He performed miracles and signs and wonders. People hailed Him as Messiah. And He's on a cross. This was not supposed to happen. I can't imagine what the turmoil that they went through. Even though we know what happened. Yes, because God had a better plan, but it didn't fit their expectation. The disappointment that happened with Jesus then opens up to new ways of God's working in the world, though. Can you realize that our understanding of God and His ways is in our own brains is finite? It's finite. We can't get it. I don't get all of it. I want to get it. I don't get it. My brain would explode. John 11. People come and say, Jesus, your friend Lazarus is sick. And so what does Jesus do? Now, Bethany's like 2 miles away. He sits there for the next 2 days until Lazarus is not only dead, he's good and dead. He's really dead. Dead, dead. So much so that they didn't want to open the tomb. He was dead. And his family ran and said, oh, Jesus, if only you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. What they're saying is, I expected you to come and make him better. Where were you? They didn't want to say that, but that's essentially what they were saying. Where were you? We needed you. You didn't come, and now he's dead. But when disappointment comes, witness what God can do instead. It might not be what you originally desired, but it can be new and transforming and far better than you imagined. Because God's plan is always better than your plan. Always. It's always better. In Genesis, Joseph. If you're not really familiar with that, start in chapter 37 and read the story. Joseph had some very jealous brothers. God gave him a vision, showed him he was going to be used mightily. He was sold by them into slavery, into Egypt. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. It wasn't even like he got abducted. His own brothers sold him into slavery. At age 17, he was 17 years old, sold off by his own brothers. But when he gets to Egypt, he gets placed as a servant in Potiphar's house. Potiphar being the captain of the guard to Pharaoh in Egypt. And God begins to use Joseph, and he begins to sort of move up. And suddenly, Potiphar discovers, wow, this guy, he's gifted, he's blessed. And he starts putting him in charge of stuff. Awesome. God's going to rescue me. Then Potiphar's wife thinks Joseph's pretty cute. Genesis 39, uh-oh. And she tries to seduce Joseph, and he will have nothing to do with it. He is falsely accused and thrown in jail. Oh, boy. So he gets sold into slavery by his brothers. Then, all right, I'm getting out of it. Then, bam, he's back into jail again, falsely accused. Does nothing wrong, maintains his own honor before God. He did the right thing. So he's thrown in prison. And then when in prison, these two other servants that get thrown have dreams. Joseph interprets them. and they all come to pass. The cupbearer gets restored to Pharaoh, and the chief baker gets hanged. And Joseph says, hey, to the cupbearer, please remember me when you go, when he brings you out, don't forget me, get me out of here. And the cupbearer's like, yep, I got you covered. And then, of course, he leaves and forgets all about him. So there's Joseph sitting in jail again, rotting away in prison. And then Pharaoh dreams a dream. And then the cupbearer says, oh, I was supposed to remember. There was a guy in the prison and he interpreted our dreams and he was right. He could interpret your dream. They go and get him. And after all this time, he interprets the dream and Pharaoh raises him up for the final purpose that he gets to save his family from famine. He gets to save all kinds of people at that time. God used him in a mighty way, but God had a better plan for him than his plan for himself. He didn't get to skip the parts in between. But God had a better plan at the end, and it was more than he could have ever expected or dreamed. We could go on and continue to talk. Naomi in the book of Ruth faced horrible disappointment, and yet in the end, God blesses her through Ruth. Time after time, people who walked through difficult things, God ended up having a better plan. So, how do we deal with disappointment when it comes? How do we deal with disappointment? Two key factors. Number one, turn to Jesus and nothing else. Rather than other sources of help, turn to Jesus. Get to Jesus. Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He is the unchanging God. Jobs end, relationships end, friends move on, people die, things happen, tragedies happen. Jesus is the unchanging one. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, surely I am with you even to the end of the age. Even to the end of the age. Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Sometimes when we get into a tight spot, it's so easy to fix your eyes on something else that's going to help you. Some people have, it can be as simple as food. Some people in the world run to drugs or alcohol or people or relationships or whatever it can be, distractions of all kinds. Jesus. And it's not wrong to mourn when you're in a disappointed place. It's not wrong to grieve. God built that mechanism in us. But grieve or mourn and then release it to God. Release it to Him. Give it to Him. Unresolved disappointment over time turns into discouragement and depression. Release it to Jesus. If you don't, it'll turn into bitterness, and then you'll be angry at God because things didn't happen the way you thought they should happen. And God, it's your fault. I'm so mad at you. I've done that once or twice in my life. I've had some pretty tough things happen, and like, God. God let me go at him for a little while. And then he says, okay, are you done? That's all. Are you done? Now let me help you. Let me heal you. Let me work in your life. That's what he does. Number one, turn your eyes to Jesus. Number two, adjust your expectations. God's plan is better than your plan. God's plan is better than your plan. And you know what? Often our disappointments can reveal what we're really putting our hope in. I'm so depressed in this. It didn't happen. Oh, I guess I was trusting in that instead of you, Lord. Oops. Sometimes it can reveal what you may be worshiping in your heart other than God. Jesus purposely rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, knowing full well that they were expecting a military leader. He did it. Right? Let him do the whole thing. He didn't tell him, wait, this is not really what I mean. He knew their illusion, and he was coming to dissolve their illusion. So you could say that Jesus allowed them to become disillusioned. That sounds negative, but that's what he did. He used that time to begin to change their expectation, to adjust their expectation. So, think, where do we sometimes misplace our hope? Where are you tempted to misplace your hope? In this? In that? The doctor wasn't able to help me with this. What do I do? Go to Jesus. I lost my job. What am I going to do? Go to Jesus. Seek his face. Begin to believe God to work then that. Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. In other words, don't hang on to the stuff down here. Don't grab on. Oh man, sometimes I'm just really happy that I've got a 401 plan. It's like, and then the Lord kind of took me to task one day and said, are you trusting your retirement plan or are you trusting me? Your retirement plan could go tomorrow. And then we have to trust God anyway. So we trust God in spite. We can plan, we can do our best, but then ultimately we have to trust him. Misplaced hope can lead to disappointment. Trust in Jesus. He will never, never, ever fail you. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you today for your grace. We thank you that you are the God that can always be trusted. Father, and when our plans fall through, we know that means you have a plan. God, help us to have the grace to walk in your plan with you and believe you. God, and even when nothing seems like it's good, we know that you have a plan. You know the plans you have for us. Plans to give us hope and a future. Plans to prosper us and not to harm us. So, Father, today we just want to submit ourselves to your expectation, your plan, your hope, the things that you want to do in our lives. And God, where our own hearts conflict with that, we pray that you would help us. And God, that we would be ones who always throw ourselves and turn our eyes upon the ultimate plan of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that there's nothing in this world that can save us. We cannot shout Hosanna at a vision. We can only say Hosanna to the King of Kings and to the way that you work in our hearts and lives. So we submit ourselves to you today. We pray that you would give us grace to walk uprightly and to believe you. And Father, we know you always keep your promises. Father, today we just remind ourselves, you always keep your promises. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you. You are a good God, and we bless you for that today in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you want prayer, we would love to pray with you and believe God to move in your life. If you're here and you have any need, please do not leave today without connecting with the body in that way. That was really point number 3 for dealing with disappointment, is connecting with the body of Christ and being rooted. I just didn't want to last any longer than this. But God bless you. If you need to go, we welcome you to come for prayer and believe God to move. As I said, we believe in healing. We believe in deliverance. We believe in salvation. We believe God can meet every need in your life. If you need prayer today, come and we would be blessed to pray with you. And if not, God bless you. We look forward to seeing you next Sunday at the Easter breakfast. Invite everybody. Invite people to come and celebrate with us. Amen. God bless you.